Okay. Now, before I have you turn to the scriptures, and there's going to be quite a few, so just kind of get your fingers ready, nimble, flipping, or just listen. What we're going to look at this morning is the independence of God. And I looked in the dictionary, and that word independent means the fact or state of being independent. And you look up synonyms for independence, and lo and behold, you will find sovereignty. Sovereignty. God is sovereign. We know that. That's just part of the name of this church. The sovereign grace of God is what we talk about. And God is sovereign. That's who He is. And grace is how He saves. That's in Webster's dictionary. You know, as far as the synonyms. And I believe, and I'm going to quote some writers on this, a spiritual and saving knowledge of God is the greatest need of every human being. I'm going to rephrase this. A spiritual and saving knowledge of God is the greatest need of every human being. We cannot press upon our neighbors, our family, our children this enough. Because if the Lord gives our children grace, they're going to live on after we pass. But I will tell you this, the older I get, my scope of what is important, it gets smaller and smaller and smaller. And I can just chuck about anything and just come back and forth to church on Wednesday and Sunday. Well, that's not much of existence. You say that now. When you get older and you can't move and you can't walk or you're in a wheelchair or whatever, things become our perception. It gets narrower. It gets narrower. Now, the receiving the grace of God gets broader and more splendid. The little verses that Jackie talked about, the anchor. Never thought about that way. Wonderful. Matt had something to share back there about the Fuller soap. Wonderful. Things like that mean so much to me. And again, I would rather talk about that than I would talk about sports. I would rather talk about that than I would talk about the weather. And then the more people I see and they talk about stuff, politics, this virus, it doesn't matter. I'm so sick of this. Just change this conversation right now to what think you of Christ. I'll never forget when I was younger, my first job out of college was up in St. Louis picking up some supplies for our garden center. And this guy, this religious guy, he was loading my truck and he just came around. He just, what do you think about the end times? What do you think about the Christ coming again? All this, you know, what do you think about the beast and this and that? And he was all fired up. And I just looked at him and I said, if I'm in Christ, I don't have to worry about it. And it shut him up and he didn't say another word to me. And again, this is something that happened to me 30 something years ago. Yeah, I'm a good testimony of the grace of God. I can bring that up for such a long time ago. But this is so essential. It is so important for us and our children and our neighbors and our family. A spiritual and saving knowledge of God is the greatest need of every human being. The story of Martha and Mary. Mary sat at Christ's feet and heard him. Perhaps she knew he wasn't going to be around that much longer. Perhaps she believed some of the things he said about he was the resurrection and the life. Martha, which we get on to her quite a bit, but if the Lord came to our house, she was serving. There's nothing wrong with that, but she got cumbered. And that's what life in this world, in this United States, when we expect so much and we have so many things, an overabundance, that's our problem. We get cumbered. So, and you'll hear the Wortmans, the older Wortmans, and the Dietzes talk about getting rid of stuff, going through stuff, and cleaning house. It's a cumbered. It's cumbered. And a spiritual and saving knowledge of God, because an unknown God can neither be trusted, served, or worshiped. You can't worship. Remember in the book of Acts, they were trying to cover all the bases. They were trying to cover the Gentile God. They were trying to cover the Jewish God at Mars Hill. And Paul goes and he sees an idol set up to the unknown God. So he camps there and he says, "This one, I'm going to preach to you because you don't know who it is." So an unknown God can neither be trusted, served, or worshiped. Turn with me to the first passage, Job 22. Job chapter 22. So we're talking about the knowledge of the holy, the knowledge of God. And God is independent. He is independent in and of himself. But this is what I'm saying, and this is what the scriptures say, and this is what we can, the only thing we've got. So if you have a problem with the scriptures, then your problem was with God, because this is God's book to us. Job 22 and verse 21. "Acquaint now yourself with him," that is God, "and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee." What does Romans 8:28 say? It says, all things work together for good. Why are they doing that? Because we have a saving knowledge, a saving spiritual relationship with Christ, with God through Christ by the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is involved. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. And verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." There's always somebody smarter. "Let not the mighty man glory in his might." There's always somebody stronger. Just wait a few years. "Let not the rich man glory in his riches." There's always somebody richer. What is that going to get you? "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me." I'm the Lord. That he understands and knows me. We want the best for our children. We want the best education. We want the best well-rounded. But any of that, it pales compared that they would have a knowledge of who Christ is. Who God is. It's essential. Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. And the latter part of verse 32. Daniel chapter 11, the latter part of verse 32. "But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." The people that do know have a mental, more importantly, a spiritual heart knowledge. And I could go, look, Knave's Topical Bible. There is a bunch of these, and I'm just going to do these three. We will, by God's enabling, this morning, look biblically at this supreme characteristic of God and trust the Holy Spirit to reveal himself to us as it's unto salvation, perhaps for some. Others, perhaps growth in grace and a true heart knowledge of our kind potentate. That's what we're going to look at, is the independence of God. God is, first of all, essentially independent. That is, he is in need of no one. He alone is holy, sovereign, all-powerful, and supreme. The truth that he chose to create and to call out and to redeem any of the fallen sons and daughters of Adam's race is and was only, as Ephesians says, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 5, according to the good pleasure of his will. Because I know sometimes as a believer, we get amazed, well, why is this happening to me? Or how come, you know, we like other people, we get our eyes off Christ and we get complaining and worrying. But we go back to the fact that God is God and we're not. And so we back off, and this is the believer, he realizes God is on the throne And God's on the throne for him and for her. And so it humbles us. As the rest of the world, and the rest of this world is madness. It's called right, what is wrong, it's calling right, and it's getting worse. It's getting worse. But why is that? Well, some of the old writers said it's because they don't know, they have no knowledge of who God is. They have no knowledge of who God is. It's like I said last week, you know, all of a sudden, just John 3:16. No. The most often mentioned, get a concordance and look, the most often mentioned characteristic of God is holy, his holiness. That's mentioned more than his love. That's mentioned more than his unchangeableness. That's mentioned more than his omnipotence, omniscience. It's his holiness. The truth that he chose to create was only because it was according to the good pleasure of his will. He is self-existent, and that's why he could say to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, Who should I tell him sent me? And he says, tell him I am that I am. We would like a bit more than that. But God owes no one an explanation. He surely doesn't. Turn to Job chapter 35. Job chapter 35. Verses 6, 7, and 8. God is essentially independent. Job chapter 35, verses 6, 7, and 8. Job says, or Elihu says, if you sin, what do you against him, against God? If you sin, what do you do against him? Or if your transgressions be multiplied, what does it do unto him? If you be righteous, what do you give him? Or what receives he from our hand? Thy wickedness may hurt another man as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit the son of man. But it doesn't do anything to God. It doesn't affect him in the least. Job chapter 36. One chapter over, 36, verse 26. Behold, God is great, and we can know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. It's like somebody said this morning in Bible class, time. Time is for us. God, time affects him in no way, shape, or form. Because why? Because he's essentially independent of everything. All creatures, time, space, any of these things. Psalms 102. Psalms 102, verse 25 through 27. Of old hast thou, God, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. No end. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God of the Bible. Turn to Isaiah 43. This is the God that is, it's not being preached. It hasn't been preached for a long time. It's never been preached in free will, Armenian, easy believism, decisionalism churches. And we have to know who he is. Because an unknown God cannot be trusted, served, or worshipped. Matter of fact, the charge in the New Testament was you thought, or the Old Testament, you thought I was like you. And in the New Testament, you know, you're worshiping, you know, God can't, he doesn't need a place. You worship him with your hands and your attitude and bodily exercise and these different things that don't profit. Isaiah 43 and verse 13. Yea, before the day was, I am he. I am. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Or who I'll work, and who's going to stop it? This is the God, the sovereign, the supreme, and there's so many more passages. God was under no constraint, no obligation, or no necessity to create. That he chose to do so was purely an act of his sovereign will to do so. Ephesians 1 verse 11. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Well, this really what? It puts all the glory and all the responsibility and all the honor and all the mercy and all the justice and judgment, it puts it where it belongs, in God's hands. And we are in God's hands. Acts chapter 17, verses 24 and 25. God, that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands. Look at this next phrase, as though he needed anything. Kind of makes us feel real insignificant, doesn't it? Kind of like Isaiah, like grasshoppers. Kind of like that song that sticks, dust in the wind. Yeah. Yes. God, who needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. God is essentially independent of everything. He needs, or he is no gainer if we worship him or not. If we submit to his commands or not. If we love him or not, he is no gainer. We cannot add to him. And the scripture says if he conceals himself, nobody can reveal him. Salvation, grace, faith, repentance is in his hands to give as he sees fit. Now, but we know this is true, but we also know, secondly, that the truth of the scriptures is also that God will be approached. He created us. He will be worshipped. The angels worship him. But bless the Lord God, all my soul. He's allowed. He's caused some of his creatures, fallen sons and daughters of Adam's race, some to worship him. But we got to know who he is. We got to know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, when he speaks, the worlds were created. Who can resist his hand? We know this is also truth. He will be approached. He will be known. God will be honored. He will be worshipped. He will be submitted to. Now, there's two ways. One, now, in mercy. That's why we tell our kids, and we continually cry for mercy. Our friends and everybody that will hear us, cry for mercy, because the cry for mercy, it shows that you're nothing. It shows that you can't do anything. You need help. You're stuck. You're drowning. Whatever you need, you're caught. You're Lord, like Peter. Lord, help me, ere I perish. Simple cry. It doesn't need to be a long recited sinner's prayer. It doesn't need to be a long Romans road of grace. It can be, Lord, help me, ere I perish. We know this is true. These things are going to be true. He will be honored. He will be known. He will be worshipped. He will be submitted to. One, either now in mercy, or later in wrath. You will be caused to worship him. Not in a saving way. In a damning way. Since his hand on your head and he will cause you to bow. Every knee shall bow. It doesn't make any difference if you're a president, if you're a king. Ask Nebuchadnezzar. We will be made to bow before his throne. However, he must do all the work in our salvation, our coming to him, and our reverencing him. He must enlighten us, or we who are born in darkness and death will never be saved, will never come, because we don't know him. He has to give us the knowledge. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. And again, if this is just things I was making up, you don't have to listen to it. But this is coming directly from the Word of God. And we know that every word of God is pure, says the Scriptures. Says the Bible itself. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who, God, through Christ, has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. According to the good pleasure of his will. Why? Because he can do that. Why? Because he has the keys of life and death in his hands. Why? Because he is essentially independent. And even in this understanding of his free, unmerited grace, what do we say? Lord says, disciples, well, how should we pray? The Lord says, thy will be done. You know, we want the best for this country. We want the best for our family, our friends, our neighbors. But the bottom line is, when you pray these things, thy will be done. Which shows, again, that we are the receiver on the receiving end of everything. And if he decides to do it, fine. If he doesn't decide to do it, we understand. We understand. We bow to his right to do with us as he sees fit. This is living, breathing, owning his independence. This his chosen people will do, like they've said in time past. Eli said, it's the Lord. Let him do what he sees, what he thinks fit, what he thinks is right. That's what Eli said in 1 Samuel 3:18. This shows humility, it shows gratitude, it shows thankfulness. Again, David said in, you don't have to turn there, Psalms 18, verse 28, a simple phrase, Lord, light my candle. I've never seen a candle light itself. Lord, light my candle. We sing this lovely hymn by Francis Scott Key, thou must light the flame or never can my love be warm to praise. He has to do it. Why? Because he's essentially independent. He chooses to answer prayer. He chooses to bless us. We're his children. You do things to your children because they're your children. And if you don't want to do them, you just tell a kid, no, I'm not going to do it. And they may fuss, but you're the parent. You're the parent. Well, Paul, turn to Romans chapter 9. Listen to what Paul said. Owning, and this chapter is probably the most spurned chapter in all of Scriptures. People want to take it out. They want to rip it out. Some of the new Bible commentaries, they mess it up. But this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 9, verse 9 through 15 and 19 through 21. Romans 9, verses 9 through 15. For this is the word of the promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. This is Abraham and Sarah. And not only this, but when Rebekah had also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, why? That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. And as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we then say? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. He's essentially independent. He doesn't need us. He's chosen to let us in his kingdom. And as children, thankful children, we're grateful. We're so thankful. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. See, these verses like that just keep bringing the believer back to showing that everything is from God's hand. keeps bringing us back. Yes, but I'm one of his children. Yes, you are. Thank God. But it's not because of anything you did or anything I did or how I said it or what I said. I was going to speak the truth. Verses 19 through 21. Wilt thou then say to me, why does God yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel to honor and the other unto dishonor? See, these are objections. These objections are universal, and they've been throughout all time. So when you tell somebody about election, about God's choosing grace, well, that's not fair. That's what they said here in Romans. Same thing. Why? Because human nature is the same. It doesn't make a difference if you're Chinese, if you're Polynesian, American, black, white. It doesn't make any difference. Depravity knows no bounds. But God is not constrained by our depravity. He's not hurt, harmed, or helped. He's essentially independent. But yet there is then a remnant according to the election of grace. So that's what Paul said, and we saw what David said, and that's what Eli said, and we saw what Francis Scott Key said in that song. Light the flame. You've got to do it. And I say again, according to this infallible word, we can search this book, or we can have the intellectual wherewithal, or we can have a feeling, but even all these things, we cannot find out God. It's got to be by divine illumination. We cannot find him out. He must reveal himself to the sinner. He makes them know him and themselves. We basically own God and we own ourselves. We own our sinfulness and we repent and believe. And we don't believe in him. James says the devils do the same thing. We simply believe God. We simply believe God to be who he says this book says he is. So it's like we saw in Bible class. Everything that was written to those, Peter, it was according to promise. They didn't even have the New Testament. It was according to promise. And that's what we have. God is faithful. He cannot lie. He says he shall save his people from their sins. Are we a sinner? Am I a sinner? Are you a sinner? God has the right to save or condemn, to show mercy or to exact vengeance, to redeem or to forbear. This is why I tell us to cry for mercy, to cry for help in time of need, says Hebrews, to mourn for him, and he alone will comfort those who mourn, says Matthew. He will be known, and to know him truly is to love him and to worship him. Now let's close with 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Can we say that? Can we say that? I remember reading, it may have been Pink, Spurgeon, when we're in glory, if we see our parents thrown into hell, or our children, or any such thing, we will still say, to God be the glory. Oh, that's harsh. There's not going to be that kind of emotion. See, our emotion muddles the stuff up. We will be able to say, because we know that it's grace and mercy that we're even there. My desire and my prayer is to make the God of this Bible so very clear, and to make the way of salvation, which is Christ, very clear. And like those elders in, believe it's Numbers or Joshua, the city is a refuge, to make sure that those roads, there's nothing in the way, because we're guilty and we need to flee to Christ, our refuge. May grace be with us and with us all. Amen. Bruce, would you close us, please?